Okay, if you turn back in your Bibles, Colossians chapter 3. Back to our study of Colossians. We've been studying this section at the end of Colossians, verses 18 and forward for quite some time, dealing with the issues of family. And Paul has quite a few things to say on it, and we've expanded on that. So we've spent about 2 months just dealing with what does Scripture say about family? The role of the wife, the role of the husband, the role of children. How do you parent? Some of the things that Proverbs says about parenting. And then how do you transition them from childhood into adults? That's one of the more interesting stages, certainly in parenting, is helping them become adults and functioning as responsible adults in our society. Well, this morning we're going to continue on, and it's a related theme, but it's not exactly within the idea of family. Slaves and masters. It's related in the fact that slaves were actually considered part of the household of a master, though not a family member in terms of bloodline or anything. It's also related from the fact that Colossians is flowing through, he's presenting what is required, and yet you're not going to be able to carry these things out if you're not walking with Christ properly. We who have been raised up with Christ, Colossians 3:1, are to live in a manner in keeping with that. We are to set aside the ways we used to live. And he described that in verses 1 through 11. Set aside the old sinful ways, immorality and impurity and passion, evil desire and greed, as well as anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech and lying. Those things, that's not supposed to be part of our life anymore. Instead, we're putting on the new man, and we're walking according to that new man, putting on different characteristics. And these things should mark our lives. Compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, endurance, forgiveness, love, endurance, thankfulness. Those are things that should mark us as we're walking with Christ. And when they do, we can carry out whatever role the Lord has for us a lot easier, because the Holy Spirit is empowering us to carry out the very things he wants us to do. Now, Paul specifically speaks here in Colossians 3:22, which is where we're going to pick it up this morning, dealing with slaves and masters. Well, we don't have any official slaves in our society, but we do have employees. And employees sometimes feel like they're slaves, and employers sometimes act like they're masters. My brother used to quip about his job. In fact, he was known to tell his boss this. Is, you can't fire me. What do you mean you can't fire me? He says, slaves have to be sold. So he eventually quit and went on to a different job. But we can poke humor at it, but I'm going to relate the principles that are found within this passage to our situation, employers and employees. Now, we need to remember, though, that there is some huge difference between slavery and employment. One of the biggest ones is you can quit a job and go somewhere else. Slaves didn't have such a choice. They were stuck. 1 Corinthians 7:21, Paul actually encouraged those who were slaves, if you could gain the freedom and remove yourself from slavery, to do so. So it certainly was not the position you wanted to be in. And if you could gain freedom, do so. So there are certainly advantages to being an employee rather than a slave. Well, we want to look at these passages and look to see what principles for attitude and behavior can we apply to a Christian in the workforce. Look at verse 22. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Now, Paul begins with a very direct statement to slaves and the proper attitude they were to have toward their masters on the earth. If you have an old King James that translates that as servants, the actual word here is douloi, which is the word for common slave. Now, the principles that Paul makes here does apply to employees. In fact, I think in some ways more so to employees, since you do have a choice. You can choose your employment. You can quit a job and go get a different job. Slaves had no such choice. You are not in bondage. You can pursue what you would like. So actually, the principles here are even more important, because if you really don't like what was going on in your job, you can do something else, right? Now, slavery was common in the Roman world. It was also a cruel slavery, because slavery generally will reflect whatever society it exists in. And Roman society could be very cruel. Now, that doesn't mean that all masters were cruel, but it meant that the normal mindset within the Roman world was fairly cruel. The Roman statesman Cato had said that you should throw out old slaves like trash. And if your slave is sick, yeah, don't bother feeding them because it's not worth the expense. The slave was not valued any more than an animal or a tool. And he equated slaves that were sick as broken tools. That's pretty cruel. Now, some have wondered why the scriptures do not speak strongly against slavery. Why does Paul not say, you know, get out of there? Do everything you can, encourage them to flee, to get out of slavery. Revolt, gain your freedom. Well, the simple truth is that slavery itself is not evil. It becomes evil when evil men will not follow God's directions concerning it. And there's quite a few things in scriptures concerning slavery that gave directions about it. Now, I realize that's kind of a shocking statement to some, but a careful study of the Old Testament will bear out the truth of what I just said. Slavery in itself is not evil. It's what men do with it and how they treat with one another that brings it to being evil. For example, in the Mosaic Law, we found that God allowed slavery in Israel for good purposes with many restrictions. One of those good purposes included the means by which restitution would be made. If you got yourself in trouble, it was a means by which you could pay off those you owe. But there were restrictions on how that would happen and how long it would have to occur. It also was the last resort welfare system. And let's face it, if that's your last resort, you're going to do a whole lot before you get there. But the restrictions placed on it, concerning whom could be enslaved, how you were treated, in fact, if you're treated incorrectly, you were supposed to be freed, and your length of service gave parameters. Maximum 7 years, because on the sabbatical years, the slaves would be free. So if you were enslaved as part of the welfare system, you were going to learn everything you could. In fact, your master should be teaching you how to make it on your own so that when you are released on that sabbatical year, you're going to make it on your own. So it was a last resort welfare system. Well, what principles, though, do we find in our text here for employees? I think everybody here is glad you're not a slave, right? Some of you look like, I am a slave. You haven't met my boss. Well, you're not a slave. Be glad for it. Well, what are some principles we have here? Well, first is be obedient. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So obedience, and here's the parameters for how you're to obey. Ephesians 6:5 adds to be obedient with fear and trembling in sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Now, employees are to obey their employers in everything at all times until they actually ask you to do something that would require you to violate one of God's commandments. You cannot obey them at that point. You obey them till then, but if they ask you to violate something God has commanded, you can't do it. Notice that Paul says your master's on earth. That's a reminder. You have more than one master, and your master on earth is secondary to your master in heaven. First and foremost priority always goes to God. We obey him first. Everything else is secondary to that. We cannot violate his commands regardless of any earthly authority figure and what they might demand. We obey God first. In fact, those who are raised up with Christ, every believer is to have their mind set on and seek the things that are above and not the things on earth. That even emphasizes more. We obey God first. but we are to obey the other authority figures in our life. Now, you're to be obedient to your employer, but you obey the Lord first, and that means as long as you're not asked to violate one of God's commands, who's your boss? Your employer. He can tell you what to do. And how your employer treats you, how you feel about what you're asked to do by your employer, has nothing to do with the issue of obedience. Absolutely nothing. In 1 Peter 2:18-20, the apostle says this. He makes it, this is clear, even if they're unreasonable. He says, servants, different word there, this is the house servant, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Peter, I don't like that. But that's what he says. Even to those who are unreasonable, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if you do what is right and suffer for it with patience and patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. That's the issue. So how you feel about your boss, whether they're unreasonable or it's a stupid thing they ask you to do, doesn't matter. That's the boss. You follow the directions. Okay? Be obedient. And additionally, we need to be obedient and be respectful in it. Obey respectfully. Now notice here again, the purpose of the Christian's life is different from other people. The true believer can behave differently because of that. Regardless of whom your employer is or what they are like, you as employees are to respectfully submit to their orders, again, accepting the issues of immorality. You can't violate God's commands. Now, respect is part of this, as already pointed out. Ephesians 6:5 adds this idea of fear and trembling. That's not the idea of being scared and cowering. It's the idea of honor and respect given by someone who is anxious to please. In fact, Paul used the same phrase in several other places, 1 Corinthians 2:3, 2 Corinthians 7:15, Philippians 2:12. He uses the same phrase. It's more like, I want to be careful how I say this. It's more like my dog, okay? My dog, when he sees you, he's happy, and his tail gets going, and pretty soon the whole body's shaking because he's anxious to please his master, okay? Now, I'm not saying that you should be shaking like that with anxiety and just, so I want to do what you say, boss, but you get the idea. That is the fear and trembling we're talking about. It is a desire to please. Now, if your boss wants to do something that you don't think is best, well, then certainly you can appeal to him, okay? Certainly talk it over. If you have a reasonable boss, you might get somewhere. If they're unreasonable, you may not get anywhere, but certainly you can make the effort. However, you have to make sure they understand that whatever their decision is okay. I will do whatever you ask me to do. Don't argue. Don't get mad. Don't sulk. Don't talk behind their back. Don't be disrespectful in any way. Titus 2:9 and 10 commands bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. So your response and how you obey is as important as obeying. When we talked about parenting, remember, children need to obey, but they also need to learn to obey properly. First time, right away, with a happy face, with a right attitude. Same thing for us when we're working for an employer. We obey them, we submit to them, we follow their directions with a proper attitude. Our quest is to demonstrate Christ-honoring behavior regardless of any short-term consequences to yourself. Now that brings up the third principle as an employee. Obey with sincerity. Obey with sincerity. The behavior of our lives is to bring glory to God by living according to His standards in every single area of life. And we are to have a singleness of mind about this, or as Paul puts at the end of verse 22 there, with sincerity of heart. There's nothing false in our submission to our employer. It's with a true heart that this is being done. Now, it has become common that employers give external obedience. as he puts it here, they give external service to those who merely please men. Or as Ephesians put it, it's eye service as men pleasers. And we all have met these people. They give the appearance of being a really diligent worker, and we're so good, but the truth is they shirk their work. They're the mice that play when the cat is away. And you know the type. They use the company computer for their personal stuff on company time. They play games. I remember my mom she worked for an insurance company and had these cubicles. And she remembers the day, and they all knew this was going on. Some of the employees were busy playing games. And in the middle of the afternoon, this guy gets up and shouts that he won. Probably not the wisest thing to do. I beat the game! I won! Wait a minute, what are you doing? We're not paying you to play games. I've noticed that in some of these computer games, they have a particular keystroke that kills the game screen real fast. And it's interesting, in the directions, it describes this and what they call it. Boss key. So the boss doesn't know. Supervisor walks in, you can hit this, and they don't know. That's shirking your work. That's a men pleaser. You think you're given the idea that you're working well? You're not. They're not. We all know people like that. Now, usually such people eventually get caught. But there are some people, you may know some of them, they are your co-workers, they are experts at taking credit for what other people do. They are experts at flattering the boss, making him think, I'm the one that did it. And they're not. And so they rise up the company ladder and they get more important positions. Now, admittedly, that's irritating, isn't it? And it's even more irritating when you see your boss is completely blind to it. Well, there are many other situations that can make work irritating. Irresponsible, lazy coworkers are just one of them. What about a boss who has any of the following characteristics? Unreasonable, egotistical, proud, ignorant, foolish, irresponsible, lazy. Would you want to work for such a boss? Some of you may well work for someone who has some of these characteristics. How do you respond to such a boss? So you got to be honest with yourself. If you cannot perform your work the same way, whether your boss is present or absent, whether it's a good boss or a bad boss, then your work is merely external and it's eye service. You are a man pleaser, given the illusion of being a great worker. In truth, you're a delinquent worker awaiting an opportunity. Our work isn't tied to how good our boss is or what they're like. Why? Because we approach work differently. That's part of our character as Christians. We are to be gracious even to an irritating employer. We give the same diligence in following the boss's directions toward our work, whether the boss is present, absent, good, or bad. Why? Because a Christian works with sincerity of heart in fear of the Lord. Sincerity of heart. It's honest. Now, this, again, is not a crippling fear of fright, dread, or panic. It's a motivating fear of respect that strives to honor and please. Verse 23 explains further. Paul says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. So who's your real boss? It's really going to end up being God, isn't it? We always do, as Christians, the best because everything we do is service to our Lord. And I realize that there are those that think that certain professions, this seems to be especially true within religious ministry, are more sacred, resulting in thinking that those who do them are superior. That's very common among pastors. I run into guys that way. All that does is fosters pride, and it's actually detrimental to the church. Now, we've seen in previous studies, we've studied through Romans, so Romans chapter 12, we've looked at 1 Corinthians 12, we've went through Ephesians 4, all deal with the very fact that every single gift in the body is important. In fact, 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that often those gifts that we deem as less important, less honorable, are more important for the functioning of the body. Every gift is important. And while I consider my position as pastor to be very special because it's a great privilege to be able to do what I do with my time, it really is no more important in the body of Christ than you serving the Lord with whatever your gifts are. Period. We're all here. We work together to glorify God as a total body. And when one is honored, everything is honored. When one is dishonored, everything's dishonored. We work together. Now, the same is true when it comes to whatever it is that you do to earn your living. Now, I believe that God has called me to be a minister in this place, shepherding this flock. I believe that. But I also believe that God has called you to whatever job it is that you are doing. It is God that instills in you your temperament. He gives you your spiritual gifts. He allows you to be trained and equipped, however you're trained and equipped. And by His sovereign providence, He places where you're working to serve Him. Now, notice how I said that. He places you where you're working to serve Him. Your employer is simply the one who signs the check. If you're self-employed, your customers are simply the ones that pay you for your services. But your real work is for the Lord, wherever you are. The truth that you need to understand then is that regardless of whatever you do to earn your paycheck, it is just as sacred and just as much serving the Lord as I do serving as a pastor. It's a sacred responsibility. Do you understand your job to be that way? Do you see it as I am serving God in doing this? And I can glorify God in what I'm doing. Have you considered that if you are out working in the world, that you are on the front lines of the mission field? This isn't the mission field in here. That's why we have posted as you exit the doors going outside, it says you are now entering the mission field. It's out there. It's out there among your co-workers, among those you're interacting with that are not Christians, that are learning Christ from you. How? They see how you're living. They see what your character is like. They hear you talking. And hopefully you're also being verbal and telling them about what Jesus Christ has done for you, who He is, what He's done for them as well. You're on the front lines of the mission field. That's why it's a sacred opportunity. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing. That's why it's important that the way you live, your actions of testimony, match your words of testimony so that it's a good testimony. You don't want the way you are behaving to be detrimental to the words of what Christ has said. Your conduct, your character, that's what makes impression on unbelievers. What impression are you making? Sadly, there are many professing Christians that bring shame upon the name of Christ because they act like everybody else, and on the job, they are men pleasers. Consider this as well, that it is because it is the Lord we serve, then He is our true boss, and therefore everything we do should be done heartily. What kind of job would you do if the product that you were making was going to be given to God Himself? How much effort in making that product would go into it? You're going to give this to God. How would you treat your customer if the customer who walked up was Jesus? How would you treat them? What kind of work would you do if it's the Lord you're going to sit down with for your job performance review? He's the one who's going to be examining you. How would you use your time on the job if Christ is your company's efficiency expert and production supervisor? You see, the reality is if your labor would change in any way and answer those questions, you need to change it now, because guess what? The Lord is all those things to you. He is boss. He is the customer. He is the supervisor. He is everything. He is the one you're working for. The Christian, then, is to be a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. You are to strive to do the will of God heartily, that is, from your innermost being, your heart, your soul, and everything you do is to be done, as it were, unto the Lord, for the reality is that you do work for Him, regardless of who signs the paycheck. Every Christian is a slave of God and righteousness. Romans 6 tells us that. We have been bought with a price, haven't we? The precious blood of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:20 and 1 Peter 1:18 talk about that. And so the standard of how we behave and what we do and how we work is never other people. That's never good enough for the Christian. What they do, so what? They're not our benchmark. They're not our motivation. We go beyond the common, do the extraordinary, because we are the Lord's. He is our benchmark. He is our motivation. We work for Him, not just mere men. Now, that's a truth you have to keep in mind because, let's face it, at times it's discouraging out there, isn't it? At times it's really frustrating. And you don't feel like putting any extra effort into it. And I have to remind myself, you have to remind yourself, I am here working for the Lord. Now, I realize sometimes people think, well, you're a pastor. That makes it easy. Well, I wasn't always a pastor. I worked for quite a few years for the County of Los Angeles, chasing insects around the county. Interesting thing to do. Here was the frustration of it. I had my degree. I actually had more training than my supervisor. And I was there for 5 years. Actually, one of my supervisors was someone I initially had trained. I did not take a full-time job for the county because I was going to seminary, and I couldn't do both. The county wouldn't allow it. They did allow me to have this particular job. I would train, and after about 3 years, every new person that came in, I trained. Guess what my pay was? Exactly the same as the person I was training. Does that seem fair? No, it didn't seem fair to me. But who was I working for? I was working for the Lord. So it didn't matter. I would put in the best work I possibly could do because that's who I'm serving. And that's what reputation I wanted it at among my coworkers. He worked for a different purpose. Now, that also puts you in interesting positions because if you do that, and it seems to be more true with government jobs, but if you're doing that kind of good work, you are guaranteed going to be doing more work than the average other worker. And how are they going to respond? They don't like it because it makes them look bad. So then I'd have them upset with me. My supervisor's happy with me, but they're upset with me because they look bad. And I look at them and says, well, do your work. We're not doing that much. Just do your work. You got plenty of time to do it all and do it well. I'm not that good of a worker. I'm kind of mediocre. I'm just diligent. Sort of like a tortoise. You remember the tortoise and hare thing? I'm the tortoise, plodding along, but I'm going to keep going. And I get it done. That's the attitude. Who do you really work for? Who do you really look for? Even if you're treated wrongly, and you will be treated wrongly, you work for the Lord Jesus Christ, not for them. Now, there's encouragement that Paul puts in this as well. The Lord is a better boss in all respects, and that includes his faithfulness to reward us for our work. Look there at verse 24. He says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. There is a promise here. It is going to come. Ephesians 6:8 adds, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Our Lord is faithful. Now, the Christian is to work heartily, as for the Lord, because he knows he will receive a proper reward from the Lord at the proper time. It was very seldom that a slave would get any kind of compensation, much less a just compensation. But it would seem that most workers always find something to complain about. Have you noticed that? Your co-workers, they always find something to complain about. And this is a general truth. Workers always have some complaint about what they are doing, especially they're never paid enough. And employers look at their employees and say, I'm paying you way too much. Isn't that generally true? That's the way we look at it. But we don't work for either of those purposes. Now, let's face it, a rate of pay may determine whether we take a job or keep a job. But ultimately, our rate of compensation from our employer, earthly employer, is so what? Does it really matter? Why? Well, first of all, who has promised to provide for us? The Lord has. He's promised to meet the needs of his followers. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus explained to his disciples they're not to worry about what they should eat or what they should drink or what they should put on. Have you not noticed how I feed the birds of the air? How I clothe the lilies of the field, and you're worth much more than they. And so he said this in Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Keep your priorities straight. I will take care of the mundane things of life. Not only that, but we find in 1 Timothy 6:8, Paul told Timothy, if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. We can be content very easily, and we should be content with whatever the Lord provides. In fact, he warns in the same passage in 1 Timothy 6 about the snares, the temptations that come upon the greedy who are in a quest to become rich. We saw that earlier in our study of Colossians 3:5, that greed amounts to idolatry. Compensation for labor is not our primary motivating factor on how we do our work as Christians. We can be content because God has promised to take care of us. We have a different motivating factor. Second, the Christian lives with an eternal purpose in view, not just a temporal one. We're working toward and living for eternity's reward, not just whatever occurs here and now. According to Jesus' teaching, we are seeking to lay up incorruptible treasures in heaven, not here on earth, where moth can destroy it, where rust will corrupt it, where it can be stolen, Matthew 6:19 through 21. That's not what we're working for. Yes, we are striving to be good stewards of what God has entrusted to us, and Proverbs tells us that a good man leaves an inheritance for his children and children, so I'm not speaking against that, but I'm saying that's not our purpose in life. It's beyond that. That's just one of the things that happens as we're pursuing what we're really pursuing in life, and that's God's glory. We understand there is no profit in gaining even the whole world if it costs us our soul, or for that matter, costs us our testimony for Christ. We do all we do for the glory of God. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Do all you do for the glory of God. And that includes our work, knowing it is the Lord we serve. At the proper time, we shall receive from him the promised inheritance. So we not only have the Lord taking care of us in the present, his care is more than sufficient, but also this promise for eternity. I can live with eternity in view. It's a reward of my salvation, eternal life in the presence of his glory. That is a good motivation. Matthew 19:29, Hebrews 1:14, 1 Peter 1:4, a bunch of other verses all deal with that as a motivation for the Christian living life. Now let's face it, at times we feel like Asaph in Psalm 73. We look around us and the wicked are prospering. They seem like they're doing so well. As Asaph puts it, they even go to the grave fat. And yet Asaph was suffering. Yeah, there are times that becomes very frustrating. They're living in comfort, we're suffering, but then we must remember the end. This isn't it. There is something coming. What is their end? What is our eternal goal? And so like Asaph, we must then learn to desire nothing on earth but the Lord, who is our strength, the strength of our hearts and our portion forever, Psalm 73. A good illustration I read about was an elderly mission couple. They had spent their life in Africa, and they were returning home. They happened to return on the same ship as Theodore Roosevelt, and he was greeted by this huge crowd. The missionary was very discouraged when he first was getting off the boat, and it took him a while to adjust himself. He spent his life serving God, and there wasn't even anybody there to greet him. And yet here Theodore Roosevelt's getting off the boat, and people are cheering him, and all he did in Africa was shoot some game animals. Whoop-de-doo. And then he remembered something. There was a reason he had no acclaim when he got off the boat. He wasn't home yet. There's an eternal reward waiting for us, and we may not get the acclaim until we're standing before the Lord, and he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what we're looking forward to. That's what we're striving for. And everything we do in life is toward that goal. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the acclaim I want to hear. I hope it's what you want as well. Now, Paul also gives a warning. Verse 25, "For he who does wrong will receive the consequence of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." Paul's warning here is not in reference to our salvation in Jesus Christ, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, verse 1. Jesus suffered the consequences of our sin, your sin, when he died on the cross. And when he did that, that was the price of redemption that delivered us from the domain of darkness and reconciled us with God. We studied those truths in detail in our study back in Colossians 1. This is a warning to workers who would do wrong, that there are natural consequences to that. Eliphaz observed this general truth and stated in Job 4:8. He said, "According to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble, they harvest it." Solomon observe the same thing. He stated in Proverbs 22:8, he said, "He who sows iniquity will reap vanity, and the rod of his fury will perish." Now, stated a little more general principle in Proverbs 11:18, "The wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward." Paul saw the same thing. He stated as a general principle in Galatians 6:7, that whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. Do not allow yourself to be tempted to do your work the same way everybody else does it. They will compromise their moral practices in order to gain a short-term profit or some advantage. But it's all short-term. They will eventually reap the consequences of the wrong they do both here on earth and in eternity. You are to work for the Lord, from whom you receive the better reward of an eternal inheritance. Now, these are the commands and principles that slaves, workers, employees are to follow. But what about masters? What about employers? Some of you in that position, or maybe you're somewhere in middle management, you're an employee of somebody else, but you also have those under you. How do you treat those that you have authority over? How are you supposed to treat them? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. "Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." Now, Paul says almost the same thing in Ephesians 6:9. "Masters, do the same thing to them. Give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." Paul addresses masters here, but again, the principles apply to employers, which are the equivalent, or any kind of management position, any kind of position where you have authority over somebody else. Now, these commands apply to everybody, not just Christians. They actually apply to everybody. But again, it is the Christian who's walking with Christ who's going to best be able to carry it out. But God's going to require it of everybody because he's the master over everything. In short, we can say it this way. Employers are to be fair and just. They are to do good and give up threatening. Their attitude toward their work is to be the same as for all employees. They are to be respectful as they run their business. They direct their employees according to God's standards of righteousness and truth and honesty. And their first priority is also doing everything as unto the Lord, seeking his will above everything else. So the principles in general really are the same. He's also working for the Lord. The employer is to be careful. Don't let pride go to your head. Don't let your authority get the best of you and feed your pride. Now, that may be common in the world, but it's wrong. It's one reason why I had Matthew 20 read this morning. The disciples were that way with Jesus. They wanted the better position. What did Jesus say to them? "Who's the greatest among you? Will be the servant of all." We don't follow the world's methodology. The employer is not of a superior of such nature that he cannot associate with his laborers. He is not someone who's set apart and unreachable. His leadership to his employees needs to be set by example. In fact, he should care personally about his employees and their welfare, understanding that it is his business for them. If his employees are doing well, his business does well. He should be concerned about the benefits that they are getting as well as his own. A wise employer will be humble and openly receive suggestions from his workers. Now, the employer is to lead his workers without threatening them. Now, threats are bluffs. They're simply designed to get a person into working and doing what they want by scaring them. You know, if you don't do this and that, I'm going to do this to you. That's threats. But the employer is to be just and fair, equitable, patient, truthful. And therefore, there's no reason for threats. A just and fair employer spells out from the beginning, this is their work required. This is how you need to act here. This is the behavior that's required in our business. These are the consequences if you do not do the work and behave improperly. There's no threat with that. That's simply, this is the way it is. Because he is just and fair, when the employer has to make a decision, it's not arbitrary. Doesn't treat employees with favoritism. This one gets whatever they want, that one gets nothing. Okay? There's no favoritism in it. He listens carefully when there's complaints or disputes and makes a just decision. And the employer is to do all this because he has a master in heaven as well. The employer may own the business. The employer may sign the checks. He may have the responsibilities, the power, the authority over what happens to the business. But he is also accountable to the one who holds all power and authority, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I said this applies to non-Christian and Christian alike. Jesus holds power over everyone. There is no partiality with the Lord. He plays no favorites. Whatever position you have in life has more to do with his grace and mercy to you than you. Do you realize that? It has more to do with that. There really is no room for pride before him. And he will judge with all righteousness and justice. The non-Christian employer should obey God's commands out of fear for that. The Christian employer has additional and a better reasons for obeying the Lord's commands. First, all believers have an equal standing before the Lord. And because of him, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, Galatians 2:28. There's no room in Christ for an employer to be some proud person who condescends to his employees. He actually is a co-laborer. He just has a different position, different responsibilities. Second, because Christian employers recognize they are slaves of Christ, they should oversee their employees accordingly. Their purpose, their goal, again, please the Lord Jesus in everything you do, including your business. Now, a Christian employer should be the best employer. If you have a choice, that should be who you want to work for. Because if they're doing this, that's a great kind of boss to have, isn't it? That's what you'd like. They're fair, they're just, they run their business according to God's commands, it's for his glory. That is a great boss. A Christian should be the best employee. Why? Because if they are working and doing all their work, as for the Lord, it's going to be the best work possible. They're not going to be shirking work. They're going to be doing what needs to be done. But let me close this morning with a special warning concerning a situation in which both employer and employee are Christians. This actually is addressed in Scripture. It is a situation that occurs at times, and there's a danger in it. There's a danger of presumption that leads to abuse both ways. In 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2, Paul addresses this, and he says, "Let all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against." That's a general statement. Then look at verse 2. "Let those who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but let them serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved." There was a problem. They were presumptuous. He's a believing employer. I don't have to work as hard. He'll let me skate. He'll be nice to me. He'll let me get away with things. No. When Christians work with unbelievers, the need for a good testimony and how they treat one another is obvious, isn't it? But sometimes Christians will not treat one another with the same decency they will a non-Christian. Why? Well, frankly, it's the same reason why husbands and wives don't always treat each other with the same respect and kindness that they treat people outside the marriage. You ever notice that? Sort of like the old Ames Brothers song, "You always hurt the one you love." Why? Because we have an assumption there. That person loves me. That person will accept me regardless of how rotten I may be. I don't have to be as careful with them. I can be myself and it'll be okay. Really? I don't think so. It happens a lot, but that's not right. We should be more careful because we do love them. More careful to treat them with honor and respect and righteousness. The same thing is true in the workforce. There are times that people who have a boss, and I think, well, he's a Christian. I don't have to work as hard. He'll let me get away with things. No. Or the other way, the employer who has wrong expectations of the employee. The boss is not superior. but neither is he an inferior. And in fact, in the workplace, he's not an equal. He is the one with authority. And respect is deserved for that position. And obedience is deserved for that position, even though he may be a brother in Christ. Sometimes they get the idea, a Christian employee, that it's more of a partnership. No. Do not take advantage of a Christian boss expecting to overlook what you do or don't do. You're to work as unto the Lord, period, no matter who your boss is. They deserve the best work that you can possibly do, and in fact, even more so. Within the church, employers and employees can worship alongside each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, you may find a situation where the employee is more spiritually mature and actually disciples the employer in walking with Christ. Or within the church, the employee, being more spiritually mature, actually has a position of authority within the church as a deacon or an elder, while the boss isn't. You flip the roles in church. But when you get back on the job, who's the boss? The employer. He's still the boss. In the church, there may be more authority, but demonstrate that by your example of what it means to walk with Christ. And in doing that, of this proper submission, you demonstrate something more important. It is a witness to your submission to the Word of God. It is a witness to your willingness to obey what God says. And that's what's most important. It really comes down to this. We all have the same master, every single person. So both employer and employee, we do all our work for him so that he might be glorified. That's the bottom line of it. Who do you work for? Who is your boss? It's the Lord Jesus Christ.